This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
Hey, y'all. My name is Aaron Thomas. I'm one of the associate pastors here at West Concord, and we're glad that you're here today to worship with us and spend time in God's Word. And hopefully you were able to watch last week's message or listen to it. And last week we introed the book of Philemon, and we looked at the first seven verses of that book, and we saw how Paul is helping us understand that the gospel collides with and impacts and changes our relationships with one another. And so we're going to continue in this study. We're going to see more specifically how that plays out in the work of reconciliation. So reconciliation just means restoring relationships, putting relationships back together. And if you've been alive longer than 5 minutes, I'm assuming you've experienced broken relationships. But it's really easy to put them back together because all you have to do is apologize, because everybody loves to admit when they're wrong. And then maybe some handshaking or hugs, and then a couple of milkshakes, and skip off into the sunset, right? No, not at all. Unfortunately, broken relationships happen all the time. I'm sure you have family or friends who you were close with at one time in your life, but then because of some disagreement now, you haven't spoken to one another. And there's tension or stress in that relationship. And it's so important for us to pursue reconciliation as Christians. It's so important for us to understand this, because if we don't see that we are compelled by the gospel to pursue right relationships with other people, then we're just going to default to letting those things crumble. Our relationships, when they fracture, when they break, we're going to let them go because we don't have a desire to put them back together, because that's hard work. It's difficult. We need to see how the gospel compels us to do that difficult work. Unfortunately, reconciliation is rare in this cultural moment that we're in and have been for the last few years. If someone disagrees with you, if someone wrongs you, then by the world's standards and judgment, you have every right to just cancel them out of your lives and cut them out of your life. And fortunately, what this means for us as Christians is that when we pursue biblical reconciliation, it's even more enticing, even more appealing to the world, because it's a shocking thing to watch people truly forgive one another, truly love one another, truly treat one another as brothers and sisters, especially after they've had some kind of falling out. As we were reminded last week, it's the love that we have for one another that will demonstrate to others that we are followers of Jesus. And so as we enter this discussion today, we're going to talk about some difficult things. And so before we do that, I want to pray, and then we'll get into this topic. Let's pray. God, we love you, and right now we need you. God, we need you to help us understand. We can't understand anything at all apart from you, but we especially cannot understand your word without your help. Holy Spirit, we need you to give us ears to hear, to give us eyes to see. And God, we pray that today you would give us an increased desire to pursue reconciliation, and specifically go after broken relationships in our lives. And so we pray that you would put those names of those people on our minds, so that after we spend time in your word, we would have a desire to go and pursue making amends in that relationship. God, give us the grace to do it, because we're going to need it. And we love you and we praise you. Amen. I mentioned last week that the relationship that Paul is speaking into in this letter is a difficult one. And the reason for that is that Philemon, who Paul was writing to, was a wealthy man, and he owned slaves at the time. And so Paul is writing this letter on behalf of one of his slaves who has wronged Philemon. His name's Onesimus, and Paul's trying to intercede on his behalf, and he wants Philemon and Onesimus to reconcile in a radical way. And for us to understand or properly understand this passage, we have to at least address for a moment the topic of slavery. Because if you are a fifth grader or older, you have some level of understanding of what, when we say slavery, some images pop into your mind. And so I want to point out some differences between American slavery and first century Roman slavery, because while both of them were vile and disgusting, and we are glad that they're gone, they were different. And so a few of the ways that they're different. One is that Roman slavery was not race-based. So anyone could be a slave in Rome at the time, whether you were wealthy or poor or a Roman citizen or a foreigner. As you were walking down the street, you would not know who was a slave and who wasn't a slave. And so in American slavery, where it was entirely race-based and we enslaved people groups and it was targeted at them, in Rome, they did not target a specific group of people with slavery. Another difference is that slavery was not thought of as a permanent condition in Rome because it was normal for slaves to receive their freedom. In fact, domestic slaves, after they turned 30 years old, they were generally given their freedom. And as long as their owners went through the proper steps, their freedom was granted to them and they could become Roman citizens. And then some people certainly sold themselves into slavery in order to take care of their families or meet some other kind of need. And then a period of enslavement was used to help integrate outsiders into Roman culture. So they would enslave them for a period of time and then set them free. And so being freed from slavery was common in Rome. It was not common in American history. When slaves were enslaved, they were expected to be slaves for their entire life. And even if they were freed, they did not share equal rights or earn citizenship. And then the last reason I want to point out is that slaves in the Roman Empire were encouraged to get an education. In American history, slaves were kept from getting an education. They were prohibited or prevented from learning to read and write because that was a way to control them. But in Rome, slaves would get their education, and in doing that, it would increase their value to their owners. And so these are just three ways that first century slavery differs from American slavery. And I think they're pretty big differences that we need to understand to have the right context going into this. And again, both of these systems were disgusting, and we are glad that they've been removed from the world. And it can be hard as we look at these passages or other passages where Paul addresses slavery, and we wonder, why didn't he just condemn it outright? Why didn't he just say, this is absolutely wrong, no believer should ever own slaves? And I think understanding that context helps us see a little better why Paul didn't just come out and lay that down. Although he certainly did condemn like abusive relationships from masters towards slaves. He was very concerned about the way those relationships happened, though he did not condemn the institution itself. And in our country, we have lingering effects of slavery that we're being reminded of all the time right now. It was practiced here. It's a worthy topic. It's a worthy thing for us to spend time on, discussing the ripple effect of that and the current ramifications of that. But we kind of have to lay that discussion aside in order for us to be in the right context to understand this letter today. So we're going to be looking in Philemon. We're going to look at verses 8 through 25. And Paul's going to say a lot here. But what I want you to take away from this is that the gospel compels us to pursue radical reconciliation. So let's look starting in verse 8, we're going to see that reconciliation is required of us and it should be desired as we are believers. So verse 8 says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. So Paul spent the first 7 verses laying a foundation for why Philemon should do what he's going to ask him. And that foundation was in Christ. It wasn't about Paul's relationship to Philemon, though they were close. The foundation for why Paul's asking what he's asking is Christ Jesus. And Paul says, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. So this is a requirement. Reconciliation, we should think of it as Christians in the church. We should think of it as a requirement. This should be a distinguishable mark on our lives. The gospel is the good news that we have been reconciled to God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And if the gospel can reconcile us to a holy God, sinners to a holy God, then it certainly can reconcile us to one another. And so in our pride, we reject God as the rightful ruler over creation, and we declare ourselves to be in authority. And this rebellion against God is what we call sin in the church. It's rejecting God's rule, rejecting God's authority. Sometimes it's described as missing the mark of God's perfection, God's standard of perfection. And the effect of that is that we are separated from God through death, through an eternal death. And then our relationships with one another are broken, and we experience brokenness in creation. And all of us experience that. We feel that. We see that in varying degrees in our lives. But there is no way for us to fix it on our own. There's a great divide between us and God, and there is no way for us to cross it. We're hopeless. But in Ephesians 2, in verse 4, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." You were dead in your sin, but through faith in the gospel, you were made alive together with Christ. You didn't earn this. You received it as a blessing. If you are a believer and believe the gospel, you've only received it. You did not earn it. And now you've been made for good works. There are good works that God has for you. In Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And one of those good works is the work, the hard work of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18 tells us that we are ministers of reconciliation. It's our right, our responsibility to reconcile relationships with others in our lives. As Christians, we need to lead in this area. But if you've ever lived it or tried it, it is really hard. We have to fight to do it. And it shouldn't just be an obligation, something that we feel like we have to do. This also should be something that we desire, because we belong to God, as we talked about last week. We belong to Him through Jesus, and we belong to one another, and we belong to a new way of life. So the old has passed away, the new has come. We're new creations with new hearts and new desires. And so we pray together, God, give us a desire to reconcile with one another. And so we continue in verse 9. It says, we want to remember, Paul says, "I could command you to do what's required." And then he says, "Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord." As we saw last week, Paul clearly cares about Philemon, and we see it again here. He cares about him. Paul knows what the right thing for Philemon to do is, but he does not want to beat him over the head with it. Out of love, he appeals to Philemon's faith in Christ for him to reconcile with Onesimus. And we've yet to talk about what Onesimus did, and there's a reason for that, and that's because scholars don't really agree on exactly what the problem was. We don't know if he ran away and just left the home, but Colossae was a long way from Rome, and Onesimus ended up in Rome with Paul, and so the odds of him randomly interacting with Paul, even though we trust in a sovereign God, that's pretty slim. Or it may have been that Philemon sent Onesimus to Paul in Rome to serve him, but Onesimus chose to stay in rebellion rather than going back home. We don't know exactly what the problem was or what the difficulty was. Paul doesn't explain that to us. This letter was meant to be read out loud to Philemon and his family and the church that met in his home, and all of those people would have already known the context for what happened with Onesimus, so Paul doesn't feel a need to explain it. And this can be frustrating for us. And if we're not careful, we'll get hung up here because we want to know the details and we want to know the context. We want to know what happened. This happens in my home sometimes. I mentioned I have a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old, a 5-year-old, and one of them will hurt one another. And so they'll come crying, holding their face or bleeding or whatever. And then we'll say, "What happened?" And they'll start telling the story. But then the offending sibling will come in and say, "Well, no, this is what happened. They did this and they did this and they did this." And we as parents, we're not going to get the full story out of them. We don't always know the exact details, but sometimes we just have to work off the details that we have. And so if my child walks in and holding their face because someone hit them with something and there's a big red mark on their forehead and they say, they hit me with a book, I have to trust that this was a problem. It doesn't really matter what you did before that. If you were bludgeoned with a book, that's a problem, and I need to address that regardless of what all the other details were. And so when we look at this passage and this book, we kind of have to enter it with that same mindset where we have to set aside our desire for all the details because we don't always have them. But whatever the circumstances of Onesimus's disobedience, he somehow disobeyed, and this relationship with Philemon was damaged. So Philemon is in a position of power, and he had every right to do whatever he wanted to Onesimus because of his rebellion. And we want to keep that in mind as we continue through this. So in Onesimus's disobedience, he meets up with Paul. And as everyone who met Paul had an opportunity to do, Onesimus also met Jesus because Paul faithfully proclaimed the gospel to him. And then Onesimus put his faith in the gospel. He believed that it was true, and now he is a Christian, and Paul is clearly fond of him. In this passage, he calls him my child. He calls him my very heart. And then he gets kind of punny in verse 11 because Onesimus means useful. Onesimus means useful. And Paul says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. He's letting Philemon know that Onesimus is a changed man, that he's been faithfully serving Paul while Paul has been in prison, and that now they have this close relationship. Paul cares about him. And he would have liked for Onesimus to stay with him, but then Paul believes that the reconciliation between Onesimus and Philemon is more important than whatever ministry Onesimus was able to do in Rome with Paul. And that is huge. Paul is saying that reconciliation is more important than the ministry that he was doing here. And Jesus says something similar in Matthew 5. In verse 23, he says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Service and sacrifice to God should come after us making amends with those who we've wronged. Being reconciled to others is of higher priority than sacrifice to God. Being reconciled to others is of higher priority than sacrifice to God. And I want to be clear. So Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Some people in your life, you are not going to make happy no matter what you do. And they're going to dislike you even if you haven't necessarily done anything to wrong them in the first place. And so what Jesus is saying is not that you need to somehow convince this person to like you. Jesus himself was disliked by a whole lot of people in his life. But we're trying to understand that we have a responsibility to own up to our sin. When I was in 10th grade, I had an English teacher who really, really didn't like me. And I don't know why. To this day, I have not figured it out. I was kind of a class clown that might have had something to do with it. I had a history teacher when I was a junior in high school who also didn't like me, but I totally understood why he didn't. I would catch the light on my watch and shine it in his eyes from the back of the room because I was that arrogant that I somehow thought I wasn't going to get caught doing that. I remember the conversations I had to have with my parents when they found out what I had done. Like, some people you wrong and they justifiably are offended and you need to own that wrongdoing. But some people are just gonna be angry with you. And sometimes we have to live with the pain of trying to reconcile and not being able to because we're ultimately rejected. I had a coworker who, and I was wrong in this because I was frustrated with our relationship and the dynamic there, and I vented to another coworker about that situation. And then, as always happens, that word made it back around to the one who I had offense or I had a problem with. And when that happened, there, of course, was tension in our relationship. So I pursued her. I met with her and just said, hey, I want to make this right. I should not have done that. I'm sorry for doing that. I want to make this right. And ultimately, she blew me off and said it was no big deal, but our relationship was never the same. She was cold to me. She made passive-aggressive comments to me. And my efforts to try to reconcile that relationship were rejected. And that hurts every time I think about that relationship still. I'm hurt by that. I'm frustrated by that. And so it's not that we need to somehow convince everyone to like us. It's just that we need to own our own sin before we go and consider sacrificing and serving the Lord. So tithing and giving, serving in ministry, all of those things are sacrifices, but they matter little if we're unwilling to have hard conversations to reconcile with our brothers and sisters. Paul doesn't want Philemon to be forced into doing this, but he wants Philemon to desire it. And when we believe the gospel, God sends his Holy Spirit to live in us. And that's when the real war starts between our selfish desires and God's will. And we have to fight. We have to fight our pride. We have to fight our selfishness. And the more we fight, the more we fight our pride, the more we will desire to do what God has called us to do. And so I want to encourage you, if it feels like a fight, if it feels like you are ripping yourself apart when you try to offer forgiveness and have these conversations, continue to do it. Keep doing it. We can't truly do it without the Holy Spirit working in us, but with Him in us and with His help, we can make this happen. So this is where I believe the radical part of Paul's request for reconciliation comes in. Paul seems to be asking Philemon to free Onesimus because he says he wanted Onesimus to stay with him, but he sent him back to Philemon because he wanted Philemon, it says, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. So it's almost like Paul's subtly hinting at that he wants Philemon to release Onesimus so that he can go out into ministry, possibly with Paul. He doesn't only want their relationship restored. He actually wants Philemon to elevate Onesimus from his position of slave to something higher. This is radical reconciliation, and this requires us to trust in God's sovereignty. So in verses 15 and 16, it says, "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." When people wrong us, we want justice. We want vengeance immediately. I was having a conversation with my sister this week on the phone, and somehow a past wrong came up in conversation, and she didn't know the story, and I just started sharing the story, and then as I'm sharing the story, that turns into gossiping, and then at the end of my little rant, I realized I'm breathing heavily, my heart rate was elevated, and this was something that's happened in the past that I thought I had forgiven, but clearly there was still bitterness in me. As I was talking about it, I recognized the bitterness there, and my sister Amy faithfully pointed out that I had put that situation out of my mind, but I had not given it to the Lord. I hadn't let go of my desire to control it. Because when we want vengeance, when we want justice on our terms, that's what we want. We want to control the consequences for someone else. But God says to us, vengeance is mine. And reconciling with others is going to require us to trust that. God is good, He's in control, and He will ultimately do what is right. He's not going to let any wrong go unaccounted for. Some wrongs are bigger than others, but we can trust that God knows them all and that He is the only just judge who could handle them correctly. So Paul says, look, Onesimus is a Christian now. He wronged you, yes, but maybe God was using this wrongdoing to bring him to faith. And that appeal softens the sting of the hurt. We can't always know how God uses a wrong for good, but we can trust that He will. We can trust that He will. Sometimes trusting God just means trusting that He's going to use our suffering to make us more like Jesus. Paul makes a clear or draws attention to an example of why this may have been allowed to happen and the good, the specific good that came out of it. But sometimes we're not going to know that. We're going to hurt and people are going to hurt us and we're not going to know why. And we just have to trust that at the very least, because of Romans 8, God is working that out for our good and making us more like Jesus through that suffering. So maybe that's all you're going to get out of that difficult family relationship or the tension you have between yourself and your neighbor or the overbearing boss that you work for. And that's hard. It's hard to let go of that, but I want to encourage you to cling to that. As you suffer, as you are hurt, as you are wronged, God is using that to make you more like Christ. When we're hurt by others, let us trust that God is going to do what is right. And this doesn't mean that we just sweep the wrongs under the rug, where we just act like, well, God's going to make this right, and God's going to use this for good, and I don't have to deal with it now. We still need to do the hard work of reconciliation. We still need to have those conversations. We need to be vulnerable and tell people when they've hurt us, which is hard to do, but we also need to own our own wrongdoing and ask for forgiveness when we need to. Talking that out doesn't always make the pain go away. I've been wounded by people in my life, and when I think about the words that were shared, even though we've worked through that and reconciled, and I feel no animosity between us, when I think about those words, I still feel the pain of that. That's when we need to trust that God is in control and that He's one day going to make all wrong things right, from the smallest offense to the greatest and worst Holocaust. We're not hoping for punishment for people. We're just trusting that God knows what happened and that He will avenge what needs to be, and He will handle the situation the way it needs to be handled. We're trusting God's sovereignty, and that helps us as we do the costly work of reconciliation. So reconciliation is costly to us, and it's refreshing to others. Let's look at verse 17, which says, "So if you consider me a partner, receive him as you would receive me." So Paul's request just stacks on itself, and he's getting increasingly bold. It's getting increasingly difficult. So it's not just forgive him, but now it's receive him as a brother. And then he went further, not just as a brother, but as you would receive me. And Paul and Philemon have a close relationship, and Paul is asking Philemon to treat Onesimus as if Onesimus were Paul. And this is certainly going to damage Philemon's status in his church. It won't damage his status, but in his community, the other Roman citizens, the non-believers, there's going to be damage that comes to this. He was a wealthy man. He likely owned other slaves. So what are his other slaves going to say? If this is perceived as softness or weakness, are they going to rebel against him? What are his business partners and people he works with going to say? Are they going to stop doing business with him? Is he going to lose money? Is he going to lose livelihood if he makes this decision? This was not a light or easy thing that Paul is asking. And Paul is aware of the cost. He knows that there's going to be damage done to Philemon's relationships with others if he does the right thing with Onesimus here. And Paul models Christ as he works to help these brothers reconcile, because in verse 18, he says, "If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it." He feels so strongly about what he's asking that he's willing to put his own skin in the game. He offers to pay any financial damage that is incurred by Philemon. Maybe he had to rent another slave to pick up the slack when Onesimus left, or maybe he lost business. Whatever it is, Paul, this is not an empty offer. This would have been legally binding. Paul had every intention of paying Philemon for whatever financial damage he took on. And then Paul, right here at the end of verse 19, he says, "To say nothing of your own, or of your owing me even your own self." So this is a not at all subtle reminder that Paul is the one who brought the gospel to Philemon in the first place. Philemon was released from his own bondage to slavery, bondage to sin, and redeemed and made a child of God because Paul was faithful to proclaim the gospel to him. And so then in verse 20, Paul's going to own his own desire to be refreshed by Philemon. He says, "Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." And when people reconcile, it brings joy. If you know someone whose marriage, there was tension in their marriage, and they stuck that out and they fought for one another, and they went to counseling or whatever they had to do to work it out with one another and reconcile, there is great joy in that. Of course, when it doesn't happen that way, it's crushing and it's difficult. But when people reconcile, it is refreshing to us. When we see that happening, it's encouraging. We see the gospel at work in people's lives. And Paul is making reference to verse 7, where he had praised Philemon for how his own love had refreshed the saints. And he's asking for Philemon to refresh him now, as he calls upon Philemon's love, rooted in the gospel, to do something outrageous for the gospel. And so now we have a choice. It's what are we going to choose? In verse 21, he says, "Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you." Which would, verse 22 would be a weird thing if somebody said that to us in today's culture, but this would have been totally normal and it wouldn't have been offensive at all. Philemon would have rejoiced at the possibility of hosting Paul in his home. But verse 21, Paul just leaves that there and he doesn't demand it. He just says, "I'm confident you're going to do what's right. But because of the gospel, because of God's work in your life, I'm confident that you're going to do what's right, and not only what's right, but you're going to do even more than that." And sadly, we don't know how this story ends. We don't have any record of what happened with Philemon and Onesimus after this letter was written. We can only speculate, which makes us hopefully then question ourselves, how would we respond in this situation? How would we respond if we were Philemon? And in verse 25, Paul says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit," because he knows that Philemon is going to need a heap of God's grace for him to do this, to do what Paul has asked. But there's one more sort of nugget hidden in here. There's a list of names in verses 23 and 24. It says, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers." So Mark, in verse 24, his name was John Mark, and he is the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And in the book of Acts, in chapter 13, Paul is on a missionary journey, and Mark is traveling with him. He's called John there, and he's traveling with him. And it doesn't say why, but Mark chose to leave. He abandoned Paul in that journey and he went back to Jerusalem. And Paul also traveled with Barnabas. And later in the book of Acts, so that was chapter 13, in chapter 15, and Barnabas wants to bring Mark along on another journey with Paul. But then Paul and Barnabas start fighting about this. It says there was a sharp disagreement and they split. Barnabas took Mark and went one way and Paul went another because Barnabas wanted to bring Mark. And Paul was not having it, was not ready for it. We don't know the specifics, but there was tension and they broke and they went separate directions there. That was years before this letter was written, which should give us hope and encouragement in the power of the gospel to reconcile, because the fact that Mark is with Paul as he's in prison and serving him faithfully means that they have done the hard work of reconciling and their relationship has been restored. Paul is not asking Philemon to do something that Paul would not be willing to do himself and that he wasn't practicing in his own relationships. But then there's a sadder note because Demas is mentioned. And Demas is mentioned in one other place, and that's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. And Paul is kind of giving a record of what's been happening, and he says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me." Demas, who here in this letter is laboring with Paul, he calls him a fellow worker for the gospel. Demas, who appeared like he believed the gospel was true, like that power had taken a hold of his life, but then he walks away from his faith. So the question is, where are we? What are we going to choose? What will you choose to embrace and live out the gospel so far as it depends on you to reconcile with your brothers and sisters in Christ as Paul and Mark did and hopefully Philemon and Onesimus did? Or like Demas, will you deny that faith that you claim? The gospel compels us to pursue radical reconciliation. It is hard, but it is worth it. I'm going to leave you with these words from 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. It says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God."
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.